Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to the Old Testament, to two passages from the Old Testament. First of all, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And reading from the first verse. And it's on page 56 of the Maroon Bibles. Exodus chapter 3 at verse 1. Now we're going to be looking in a moment at Psalm 6, but just to introduce that, we're going to look at Exodus 3. And maybe if you could be thinking in your own minds, what's the connection? Why are we looking at Exodus 3 before we come to Psalm 6? And could I ask you, as we look at Psalm 6, to think about what the most important word in Psalm 6 is, because it's connected with this passage in Exodus. What does that word mean? And how does that affect David's prayer? And the most important question of all, how does this word, as you'll find out what word it is, how does this word affect you and affect your prayer life? So Exodus chapter 3 from the first verse. This is God's word. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them. And then if you look on down to verse 13, Moses learns that God is going to deliver his people through Moses himself. And this is what Moses says in reply in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And then please turn over with me to Psalm 6, page 539. The sixth psalm at the bottom of page 539. To the chief musician with stringed instruments on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Sometimes in the Psalms, you have to be a bit of a detective. If the writer to the psalm is crying out to God, as David is here, it's not always clear why. There could be a number of different reasons. So you have to put together different pieces of evidence to build a bigger picture. David is a man who has had much success. He has united the kingdom and won many battles. God has promised that his throne will last forever. Yet time and again in this psalm, we hear King David cry out in pain. Look at verse 2. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. Look at verse 3. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, Lord, how long? Look at verse 6. I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It's quite clear from these verses that David's body is suffering. He says he's weak. It's as if he's wilting like a fading flower. His bones are disturbing him. The strongest part of him is giving way, is creaking. In Psalms 3 and 4 that we have studied in recent weeks, even in the teeth of his son's rebellion, David was able to lie down and sleep. But in this psalm, he's awake all night, and maybe for many nights. His very joints are aching. He can't even see well anymore. But why? Why is the king not at peace? Could it be something worse than losing his kingdom? It's not clear straight away what the reason is. David's illness is certainly part of it. And if you look at verse 5, you can see how serious it is. David fears he's not going to get better. So is it his enemies who are the cause of all of this, who are making him cry out? His enemies are never very far away. They never miss a chance to attack. And according to verse 7, they're also playing a part in his grief. But I would suggest that there's a deeper reason still. And that reason is David's sin. His distance from God. His punishment by God. Because God means more to David than any kingdom. In verse 1, he's crying out because God seems angry with him. And it's true, ever since the Garden of Eden, God has been angry with those who disobey his commands. Back at the end of Psalm 1, we see that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's only the ungodly who have to fear his anger. So David is feeling his sin. David thinks he's ungodly. In verse 2, he cries, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak." He doesn't say, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am innocent." All Christian believers are saints in God's sight, but all saints are still sinners. David knows this. Yes, his bones are in agony, but in verse 3 he says that his soul, the very core of his being, is in extreme agony. greatly troubled. In other words, that's the greater pain. That's what keeps him from sleep. If you're aware of sin in your life, that will affect your body, because we're complete people. Our inner beings, our relations with others, our relations with God affect our outward health. So David has sinned against God, and he is enduring the punishment for that sin. So we can call this psalm, "When God's punishment lands fairly." When God's punishment lands fairly. And we don't know exactly which sin David is being punished for. I could name three major sins in David's life. Maybe you could name one of David's sins to me. You can talk back to me now. Yes, that's probably the one that comes first of all to our minds. David stays behind at home. His soldiers are away at the front fighting. And David steals another man's wife. And then he organizes the death of that brave soldier in the fighting. And that's all one major sin. And as we've even seen in previous Psalms, another major sin springs from that one. When David doesn't deal with his son Amnon, after Amnon treated his half-sister Tamar dreadfully. And because David doesn't deal with one son, it leads to the rebellion of another son. And that means that David has to get out of his own capital city with those who are loyal to him. And then a third major sin towards the end of David's life is when David decides to count his fighting men instead of relying on God's strength to win his battles. Now, what you'll notice about this psalm is that David doesn't confess any of these sins here. I think what's troubling him actually goes further than actual times he has broken God's commands. I think David is realizing here in a new way just how deep his sin goes. He's been born with it. It colors what he wants. It infects what he thinks about. It comes out of his mouth every time he speaks. He cannot do one completely good thing to win God over. He's realizing how much he needs God and how much he has hurt God. And that breaks his heart. Does your sin do anything like that to you? But if David's health is suffering, if David can't sleep at night because of his sin, that tells us something else that's even more important. That he has a relationship with God. And that's how I want us to look at this psalm together. So that when your sin weighs heavily on you, you will know what to do. You will know what to say. In order to get at this, I need to ask you a question that I raised earlier. Which is the most important word in Psalm 6? Lord. Good, I didn't even need to give you a clue. That's the right answer. It appears 8 times in 10 verses. And that's really what makes this psalm special. Now that word can be found in nearly all the psalms, but not as densely in so few verses. In David's trouble here, the word Lord means a lot to him. So I want to show you for a few minutes what some of that name means, and then bring that back to the psalm. You see, the name Lord is not a title for God like Master or Emperor. It's God's personal name. And just to let you see what it looks like, this is what it looks like every time we see it in the Bible. It's read from this side to this side. That's YHWH. And as close as we can get to it, the pronunciation was probably something like Yahweh. Yahweh. And every time you see Lord in capital letters, this is God's special name that's behind it, the name that God revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And that's why we read Exodus 3 together. So if you can keep your finger in Psalm 6, but just turn back with me to Exodus 3 for a minute. On page 56. And this is really the very first time that Moses has dealings with God. Now, he's heard about God before, I would imagine from his mother, from his parents. But he hasn't met him personally like this. And he's a shepherd out in the wilderness. And God gets his attention by making a bush burn without the wood burning up. And then when Moses comes over to see what's happening, God speaks to him. Look what he says in verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is a God who makes relationships with people. He made a relationship with Abraham, who became the father of the Jewish nation. But that wasn't a one-off. He made another relationship with Abraham's son, Isaac. And he made a relationship with Isaac's son, Jacob. And the striking thing about all of this is that when God is speaking to Moses here, Abraham has already been dead for 400 years. But the relationship goes on, just as the wood goes on burning. And God told each of these three men that he would be their God and also the God of their descendants. So God is saying here that he wants to be Moses' God. And look at what he says in verse 8. So I have come down to deliver my people. This God doesn't just sit up in heaven. He enters into relationships with people, and he wants to rescue his people, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, through Moses. And that's the startling part as far as Moses is concerned. And when Moses hears he's involved, he raises an objection. Verse 13. When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And this is where the name comes in. Look at verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God is saying to Moses, Moses, you don't need to find a name for me. I simply am. Tell them I am has sent you to save them. And then in verse 15, which we didn't read earlier, we have the word Lord in capitals. When God talks about his name, it's I am. But when Moses or when you or when I talk about God's name, it's Yahweh, Lord, which actually means he is. So what have we learned? The Lord enters into relationships with people. That's what it means to be Lord. Like the burning bush, the Lord doesn't change. He's always the same. So the relationships he makes are real and lasting. So if you remember, relationships, rescue, and rail. Those are three of the things that God's name tells us about. Those relationships last forever, just like him. Now let's go back to Psalm 6 and see how this fits in. And there's just one more thing I need to say, and it's about entering into relationships. In a city like this, we meet many people without entering into a relationship with them. If my wife goes into Tesco's and sees the same lady at the till, she may talk to that lady about the weather. But she's not bound to that lady in any way. After the shopping is rung through, after it's paid for, that's as far as it goes. It's the same in Extravision. You can tell the division of labor in our house. When I go into Extravision, I'm looking for a film to watch. I may say something to the chap behind the counter about the film. But once I get the film, that's really the end of it. I don't have any claims on him. He doesn't have any claims on me. But it's different with members of my family. I'm a husband and a father. And there's a close relationship between my family and me. They have claims on me to act on their behalf. And I have claims on them too. And there are also close bonds between members of this fellowship. We are committed to each other, to help each other, to look out for each other. And that's what David means by the word Lord in this psalm. Yes, there are people in this world to whom God sends sun and rain, but that's as far as it goes. But then there are others in the world to whom God has bound himself in a special relationship. They are my people, says God, and I am their God. Could I ask you today, do you have this special relationship with God? Not just a passing acquaintance or someone you hear about one day a week, but someone who is a bosom friend. Have you trusted yourself to his son Jesus? Has God become your heavenly Father? We're not God's children by birth. Yes, we're God's creatures, but we're not his children. Do you know that God loves you and that God hates your sin? Is your relationship with God the most important thing in your life? Even when his punishment lands on you fairly. I just want to show you quickly five ways in which this relationship between David and his Lord comes out in the psalm. The first of them might seem a bit strange. David desires discipline. Now that instrument may be used for cooking, but it may be used for other things as well if there are naughty children in the household. I think it's called, in American parlance, it's called a paddle, I think. But I would imagine most of you have a rough idea what it's for. David, maybe he doesn't desire discipline. Maybe that's a bit strong. But at least you can say David expects discipline. That word in verse 1, just look at verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. And that word rebuke can also be translated correct. Chasten can also be translated discipline. These are family words. And this is what it means to be part of a family. That you don't get everything your own way. That when you step out of line, you suffer for it. Families where children do what they want without correction aren't proper families. They're not getting you ready to meet God, who is the supreme Father, who disciplines his children. You see, we all need boundaries in life. Some time ago now, they did a study in the playground. And they took away all the fences from the playground because they thought that the fences were hemming the children in. And they expected that the children would then roam everywhere. But instead, the children all huddled together in the middle of the playground for protection because they actually quite valued the fences. In this verse, David is not asking God not to punish him, but he doesn't want God to punish him as much as he deserves. Because if God did that, then David couldn't bear it. None of us could bear the punishment we deserve. But instead, David wants God to treat him like a loving father, not a frightening judge. A loving father who says to his son or his daughter, "This is going to hurt me as much as it hurts you." And even in this verse, we catch a glimpse of Jesus. Because only Jesus was able to bear the full force of his father's anger against sin. The white hot rage of his father's displeasure against my sin. That's in fact how I became his child. Because Jesus chose to be cast out of the family so that I may be welcomed into the family. So even in this verse, David is thinking of Jesus. He desires discipline. Secondly, we see the close family relationship in verse 2. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled." Here, David must have mercy. David must have mercy. A father, or indeed a mother, will correct their child, but there's a point beyond which the father or the mother won't go. Especially when children are small, you have to pick your battles. Otherwise, you'd be punishing them all the time. And this is where the relationship idea comes into its own. David's not saying he's innocent. But if God were to punish every single sin, he would be completely crushed. There's an old saying that goes, "Temper the wind to the shorn lamb." Here's a lamb, if you can see it, that has just been shorn. Maybe you can't see at the back that it's raining. It's not a very pleasant scene. The lamb is freezing. It looks pretty miserable. I don't think it would take much of a wind to blow him over or to freeze him solid. "Temper the wind to the shorn lamb. Lord, show me mercy." David must have mercy. If a stranger stole your car and crashed it into a wall, I don't think you'd have very much mercy on that person, would you? Would it be a different story with your child when he or she comes through the door and says, "Mum, Dad, I know I shouldn't have wrecked the car, but please have mercy on me"? Because of that relationship that exists of love and of obligation. There's something almost bold in verse 2 here, where David asks Yahweh to heal him. Because after all, it's David who caused the pain. It's David who has hurt God, yet he wants God to heal him. And again, there's a glimpse of Calvary here. The Roman soldiers whipped Jesus before they crucified him. If we confess our sins and our foolish weakness to God and believe that Jesus suffered for us, then with his stripes, with his lashes, we are healed. Thirdly, because God is Yahweh, David seeks sympathy. David seeks sympathy. Why else do you think that he goes into such detail in this psalm about his suffering? You know how older folk sometimes like to talk about their ailments. Well, David tells God about his weakness, about the trembling in his body and in his soul, and about his disturbed nights. In verses 6 and 7, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Do you think that David would go into such detail if he knew that God was harsh and stern? The truth is that if you have a relationship with God through Jesus, then you can tell him anything in prayer. He's never too busy to hear you. He's not impatient for you to end. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I think it's much to David's credit that he is so moved by his sin that he weeps at his bad attitudes towards God, at his terrible treatment of God. Certainly, as we've even seen today, he was guilty of very serious sin on different occasions. But he's heartbroken for hurting the one he loves the most. I wonder if you have ever spent one night like this because you have sinned against a loving Savior, a pure Savior, a Savior who is full of mercy. Because such sadness over sin is a sure sign that you belong to him. Did Jesus know sorrow unlike any other sorrow so that you might have joy beyond words? Fourthly, David calls for constant closeness. David calls for constant closeness, and we have to go back to verse 4 for this. The psalm is not well ordered. David is jumping about from one thing to the other. But that's to be expected. If your mind is upside down with grief, you won't always make logical sense. In verse 4, David says, "Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" David thinks that God is turning away from him, and he can't bear that. During this time, he has discovered how deep his sin is, how difficult his sin is. He can't get rid of even one of his sins. He's the king. He has done mighty and impressive things, but he doesn't call up even one of those things. Notice what he's appealing to here. He's not appealing to his good works. He's not appealing to his greatness. He's not appealing to his gifts. Oh, save me, Lord, for your mercy's sake. And that's a beautiful word. That's a word that talks about God's loving kindness, God's covenant love for his special people that we know through Jesus. Here's a man who knows where he really stands with God. Because that's all we can ever appeal to, no matter how long we go in the Christian faith. All we can ever appeal to is God's mercy. And it's always there for his people. God's undeserved, everlasting love. Because that's who he is. And how it has cost him. In verse 5, it seems the darkness is so closing around David that he sees death coming and nothing else. Now, this is not all that David believes about death. If you read Psalm 16, you'll discover that. But sometimes sin can cloud out the truth. Death can sometimes seem like the cruel end of everything. But those who are God's sons and daughters by faith need to see that by his death, Jesus has transformed death. It's not a brick wall anymore. It's a corridor now, leading to God's closer presence. What David is saying in verse 5 is that he wants to live. He doesn't want to die. Why? Simply so that he can praise God. Is that your reason for living today? David desires discipline. David must have mercy. David seeks sympathy. David calls for constant closeness. And finally, in the closing verses, David is assured of an answer. David is assured of an answer. Look at verse 8. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. All of a sudden, the light floods in. And even David's tears, when he can't get the words out, they have a voice which God hears. So don't be afraid to weep before God. And God hears his words as well. Not because David is a good speaker, but because of who God is. The Lord, Yahweh, the unchanging one, the one who makes relationships and keeps those relationships. If he did not abandon his son who bore sin, will he abandon you if you tell him about your sin? This is the relationship that will last forever. Every other relationship you have lasts only for this world. Think about that. Every other relationship you have, even your husband or your wife, lasts only for this world. So how much are you putting in to getting to know Yahweh, the Lord, in his purity, in his power, in his fatherly love? May you not have to hear those awful words at the start of verse 8, words that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, because this God has become your Lord, your heavenly Father. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this honest psalm, this psalm which is finally glorious. We want to pray for believers here today that we may be more sensitive to sin. May we value our time with you more and what we do for you in this world more, because we're getting to know you much better through these things. Lord, help us to depend upon you, to depend upon Jesus, to depend upon your Spirit more, and on other people less, because you will never let us down. You love us more than we can understand. Lord, we want to pray too for those not yet believers here today. This psalm tells us that such people are still your enemies. And that is strong language, Lord, but it is true. Help any such here today to see that if they continue without you, then they will be asked to leave you and to leave all goodness behind. And Lord, as this psalm says, as it ends abruptly, that may happen suddenly when we least expect it. Lord, we pray that you would reveal the depths of their sin to any unbeliever here today. Make such a person sorry for that sin. And help those to see that complete forgiveness, complete healing, comes only by trusting in the life and in the death and in the defeat of death, which only Jesus himself has won. We thank you that your punishment landed squarely on him so that you might fairly save us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we close our service by singing Psalm 6 together on page 7. And we sing to the tune Retreat, number 27. And as you sing this through, do make it your own prayer, because you know God by name. You know God as the Lord. And to think in particular about his mercies in stanza 2. Save me for your mercy's sake. Just think about what those mercies are. He forgives you your sin. He brings you into his family. He declares that you're righteous. He gives you his Spirit for now and forever and brings you to glory. Can you sing verse 5, stanza 5, and mean it? The Lord my cry for mercy hears, and prayer the Lord receives from me. And are you praying for your enemies? Are you praying that they may be dismayed, that they may be ashamed, but that they may be changed, saved forever? Let's sing these stanzas to God's praise. Psalm 6.
My couch and bed flooded. bitter grief consumes my eyes. Depart to wicked workers all. The Lord has heard my weeping cries. The Lord my cry for mercy hears, and where the Lord receives from me, my foes will be ashamed, dismayed, ashamed, they'll turn back suddenly.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.